Just before we get into the Word here, I'm going to just be praying and taking up our offering. On our fellowship Sundays here, we don't dismiss our children for children's church, but there are children's bulletins, notes in the back with some crayons and pencil crayons and that sort of stuff. I don't know if I have enough for the adults here today, but it's all right. Maybe the kids will let you share, if that'd be okay. Before we get into prayer here, though, I do want to just, I've been meaning to do this for some time, and it's just never quite worked out. We've been trying to raise up our people is a big thing here within our church. We've talked about discipleship, we've talked about all kinds of things, and too often it's very easy to kind of get into those ruts of everyday life, and, you know, I've always done this, so I'm always going to do this sort of an idea. And that's something that the mentality needs to change. We need to be raising up other ones, disciples and mentors and leaders and all that sort of wonderful thing. And one of the neat things that has happened this fall is that my wife, Monique, who has been kind of our children's ministry guru for a long time, she was actually a children's pastor in Moose Jaw. That's where we actually met. If you want to know my story, you have to sit at my table at fellowship time. But and so she's been kind of leading the children's ministry and that sort of thing for some time. But this fall, we had an amazing thing that has been really just kind of blossoming, and I'm very proud of it. And again, it's not mine. I'm just very proud of the way God is working. And so actually, Monique has been working with Alyssa Weeb, who has been taking actually over our children's ministry, children's church time here, particularly on Sunday mornings. And so I just wanted for us to pause here this morning and actually pray for her. So Alyssa, would you come on up? I already notified you, so this isn't something new, all right? So I've been very, very proud of Alyssa, and she's kind of one of those gals that loves to be in the background a little bit, just a little bit, just a little, the more that I talk to her, and she's been going through schooling and that sort of thing, and she's just been growing just in some amazing, amazing ways. So I just wanted to acknowledge that. We're going to pray for her. And then we'll continue on to pray. So I've asked Monique, who's been kind of mentoring you through this, just to pray for you, and just to see how God's going to use you here at Mac. I don't know if that's on.
Most of you know she's a real sweetheart and a real blessing. I kind of got a giggle when I saw some pictures of our 2014 VBS. I think that was maybe her first year helping as a leader, and boy, was she little. But she was a great leader back then, and she's even more so now. So let's just pray for and bless Alyssa in her ministry. Father, thank you for our children at this church. I thank you for our volunteers, for every teacher and every helper. And we now thank you for Alyssa and for her taking up the responsibility of both shepherd sheep and little lambs. Father, thank you for the vision you've given her. Thank you for the ideas and just the heart. That's what I think blesses us the most, especially our kids, is our kids know Alyssa loves them. And so I just pray that you would bless her, that you would give her wisdom beyond even her years, that you would use the volunteers in Children's Church to encourage Alyssa, and use Alyssa to encourage the volunteers. So thank you, Jesus. Bless her, affirm her, and thank you for the gift that she is to our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good job, Alyssa.
Yes.
That is certainly something to celebrate, and so we're thankful for that. If you get an opportunity to stick around for a fellowship time, there's another gal who's been working quite hard. If you've noticed this panel here on the wall, this is part of the vision here at Mac that we're kind of getting some speed on, and so we really wanted to kind of be this development that has been happening here in a visual sort of sense. And I'm going to talk more about this at the fellowship time around our visiting time. But Elizabeth Weeb, she likes the spotlight just as much as Alyssa does. I don't know if that's a cousin characteristic or not, but Liz has worked like amazingly hard on this. She's a very talented up-and-coming artist in this, in her own right, and just very proud of her. And I'm going to probably gloat a little bit more in the fellowship time about this, because I'm not going to unveil it now. You have to stick around. You don't stick around for potluck and dessert, you're going to miss it, all right? And then we'll just take it down, you won't ever see it again. No, I'm just kidding. That's all right. But we're going to unveil that, and I just wanted to just highlight Elizabeth and just her hard work in that, and she's just been awesome. Because, I kind of intimidated her with the idea of what's behind this, and you know what? God just, I think Rob had just said, it's a spirit-to-spirit thing, and kind of what I was throwing down, she picked up, and it's amazing. So I'm so proud of her for that. But anyway, let's, before we take up our offering, we're just going to pray and just prepare ourselves for the word to come. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who entrusts us. Lord God, as we just sang, seemingly over and over again, Lord God, we know our shortfalls, we know our failings, we know where we trip up and we fall down. We all know that wrestling that the Apostle Paul had in Romans, where the things we want to do, the good things, these are the things that we don't do. And the things that we don't want to do, those sinful things, those weak things, those falling for temptations time and time again, these are the things that we end up doing. And we all know these struggles, Lord, and yet, again, your mercy is great. You equip us. You give us skills, Lord God, as we come into your family through faith in the incredible gospel of Jesus Christ, who took our sin, who bore it upon the cross, and who conquered death through his resurrection from the tomb. Lord God, that we have his very presence within us through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the Spirit gives us gifts, gives us talents to use to promote and to proclaim the goodness of God. And so, God, we just thank you again just for these talented ones that you have placed here. Lord God, we pray that you would just again equip them and just enlarge that capacity to learn and to use those gifts for Alyssa and for Liz and so many others, Lord God. Just so thankful for just the talent that you have given us. Lord God, we pray that you would just explode that even further. Lord God, for those that perhaps they don't recognize a gifting or they kind of downplay it and they do love to hide in the backgrounds, Lord God, we pray that you would just prompt them. Give them that kind of the Holy Spirit kick in the pants, I suppose, Lord God, so that they would, again, just shine the talent, the gift, the creativeness that you have given them. And so, Lord God, that, again, you would be glorified and your church would be built. Your church would be enabled and equipped, that it would be built into its purpose to see the kingdom of God just flourish and grow. And so, God, we thank you for these ones who serve in so many different areas, Lord God. And we just want to see that grow more and more and more. And so, God, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord God, we thank you for, your amazing faithfulness when it comes to things like healing. We thank you, Lord, just for the way that you've protected and provided for John Andrews. Lord, this heart surgery he's gone through this week, we thank you, God, for you being every step of the way. There was obviously some very tense moments in his very life. And yet, God, you were very faithful in that. You provided, obviously, doctors and knowledge and medicines and all that sort of stuff. But, Lord God, unless you were there, Lord God, unless you are there breathing that life into him, Lord God, it'd all be for naught. And so as much as we give you praise for the knowledge and the equipment and all the modern technologies of today, we thank you again for your grace in John's life. And we pray that you would just continue to bring healing and hope and help and help him to, again, heal just from head to toe. And, Lord God, that, again, he would just reinvigorate his life for you, Lord God, to live it out for you as well. And so, God, we just, again, thank you for this opportunity to worship. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that we get to even give and partner with you. Lord God, again, we thank you that you are in this all. And so as we turn to your word here, we thank you for your word. You haven't left us without instruction. You haven't left us as orphans. Your very spirit resides within us, and you call us and you draw us and you teach us. You teach us from your word, and you remind us of your word, whether we're up on the mountaintops or we're down in the valleys. Your word is relevant and real because you are the one who wrote it and inspired it. And Lord God, you are the one who again wants to be known. So we thank you for this time, Lord God. So we pray that you would bless it simply by your presence. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. Thank you. So I turn that off. That's me at the back. As my nose runs. As I turned off my mic again, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. And John, starting in the end of John chapter 7, we're looking mainly at the first few verses of John chapter 8 here this morning. I think they will be up on the screen, but I will always encourage you to open up your Bibles, whether that's paper or electronic or whatever the case may be. We are to be people of the Word and always going to it. So John chapter 7, I'm going to start at verse 40, just primarily for the sake of context here this morning. So John chapter 7, beginning at verse 40. It said, "When they heard these things, some of the people said, 'This really is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?' So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?' The officers answered, 'No one ever spoke like this man.' The Pharisees answered them, 'Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed.' Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?' They replied, 'Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee.' They went each to his own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?' This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we need you. We need you to open our hearts and our eyes. We need you to not only teach us your word, but to put it into practice. Lord, to challenge us perhaps with maybe the presuppositions and things that we come with here this morning, maybe in a text like this. And we just ask that you would, again, just help us to remove the barriers, remove any blinding of the eyes or the hardness of the heart, and help us just to come and to learn, to sit at your feet, as it were, and to have you lead us. So God, we thank you for this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have heard of a saying, and usually it's a saying where it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what you say, nothing's going to go well, right? And it's often this term, it's you're stuck in a rock, between a rock and a hard place, right? There's one hard thing on one side, and there's one hard thing on the other side, and you're just stuck in the middle. And it doesn't matter what you do. And so you almost have to kind of even navigate or maybe pick and try to figure out which is the best of sort of two evils, I suppose. And you have to pick this out, and you have to walk that place. Well, as we come to our passage here this morning, in fact, the passage itself is one of those rock and hard places, all right? So as we've been reading through this, some of you will have footnotes, some of you will actually have like a little gap between John chapter 7 and John chapter 8. And so really simply that designates that this story, in fact, it's a well-known story. It's a story you've probably heard many times within churches or perhaps being preached. That this story of the woman caught in adultery, that's really just kind of the simple term, the gist of the story. Most footnotes would simply say that the earliest of manuscripts do not contain this story. They do not contain this story. So you go back, farther and farther and farther, it's not there. And so some would argue against including it. In fact, it doesn't show up in the commentaries until, in fact, the 12th century, where commentators in the churches begin to say, oh, okay, here's some comments upon this story, this passage, this thing that has been included here, because it's simply not in the previous ones before. In fact, in one instance, it's actually not even in John at all. In fact, someone had actually included it into Luke chapter 21. This story just kind of shows up in one ancient manuscript. But again, following from the 12th century upwards, the church has always taught upon it, always commentated on it, always preached upon it. And again, so we're in that sort of rock and a hard place where many scholars would argue its inclusion into John or into even the New Testament. Still others would argue for its inclusion, its credibility, its teaching, its character picture. Some would even argue its seamless insertion here into John, which is dealing mainly in chapter 7 with judgment. Judgment, these Pharisees who want to judge harshly. And we have this incredible picture here of this woman tossed in the middle of it all. In fact, yesterday I was in a preaching seminar, and I made the horrible mistake of saying I was preaching from John chapter 8. And it went off into about a 20-minute debate whether we should actually even address this, whether it should be in our Bibles or not in our Bibles. In a room of probably 50 guys, they all said, no, we would never preach on that text. And so I hung my head in shame, and I said, well, you're all probably going to... No, I'm just kidding. So the fact of the matter is a bit of a rock and a hard place. What do I do? It's in our Bibles here. It's been commented through the history for the last 1,800, 900 years. Many scholars, part of the Reformation, Calvin has a great credibility that he puts forward into it, as do others. And so this is where we're at. And so I feel that it needs to be in our scriptures. I feel it, in fact, again, I'm not God, so you can decide for yourself. But I feel it has nothing to discredit the scriptures or anything that the gospels are trying to teach about Christ. And so if you feel a difference to that, an aversion to that, if you're in conflict with that, You're by all means welcome to join us here as we go through this passage. Or perhaps if you would like, you could go into the kitchen and prepare for a potluck. And we'll wait. We'll wait for you, okay? That's all right. That's okay. It's okay to have differences. I have no problem with that. But we are going through the passage, so deal with it. So this idea of a rock and a hard place, right? Again, it's not only sort of this passage here, but as we've been going through different portions in John, right? We looked in John chapter 3. We looked with Nicodemus. We looked at John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And as you read through John, John is a very distinct gospel because John, as he writes, inspired again by the Holy Spirit, his point is to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is his point. And he brings out certain stories, certain things that point this out very emphatically. But again, as we go through it, Jesus is always in the middle of it all. And so Jesus himself is really even between this rock and this hard place. Some believe him, as we just read at the end of chapter 7. Some believe him that this is the Christ. This is, right? This is the prophet in verse 40 and 41. Some who are very fully on board with this, and then others who are, no, like, this guy cannot be. He's from Galilee, first of all. Nothing good comes from Galilee. And so there's this huge division, this rock in this hard place. And Jesus finds himself here in the midst of it all. In the midst of it all. He's this polarizing individual within the Gospels by his actions, his teachings, his claims, by his miracles. Jesus was never shy about claiming that he was the Son of God. This is often the debate. As again, this morning is part of what we've been going on to this apologetic series, right? How do we give a good answer for the hope that we have in Christ? When we deal with ones from the world and the culture, those that simply say, oh, Jesus was just a good man or a good teacher, right? Maybe just a historical figure. They say, well, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God, never claimed to be more than just a prophet or a man. And really, in response to that, we have to simply say, have you ever read the Gospels? It's plain and clear that Jesus often just stands up, right? I and the Father are one. I am the light of the world, right? I am the good shepherd, right? All these amazing things that Jesus claims for himself. And so it's just simply loving sometimes people into the, just, hey, let's just explore this together, and you can rebuke and debate all you need to, and we'll have this wonderful discussion. But again, this is where we're at. Jesus is this polarizing character as we continue on in John's gospel here, this sort of rock in a hard place, and where do we see Jesus in the midst of that? Because again, if you gather a dozen people into a room and you start talking about Jesus, you're probably going to have a dozen different opinions. As you poll sort of the community or the culture that we have. And so it's quite interesting. We see this polarization quite readily here. As we looked at the end of John chapter 7, I said mostly for the context, these Pharisees who were sort of the legal guardians of the word of God in that culture, in that context, they are obviously very bristling, very rejecting of Jesus, and they send out guards to go and arrest him. So this is like their private little police force. And they said, we don't like this guy. We don't like what he's teaching, what he's preaching, what he's doing. You guys go out and you arrest him. The amazing thing is we get this incredible story that these officers come back in verse 45, right? The officers then come back to the chief priests and the Pharisees who said to them, well, where is he? And the officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. We see this rock in a hard place. These Pharisees say, well, this cannot be, right? This cannot be the Christ. This cannot be the prophet. They send out these officers, and those officers come back, and they're like, well, nobody else speaks like this guy. He speaks with such authority, such power, such compassion. And so this, they don't know what to do. The Pharisees are one end. Even the officers, their special police force, are at another area. Then we get a little bit further on into the end of John chapter 7, and these Pharisees are even starting to be divided amongst themselves. We see here again the re-entry of Nicodemus. As I said, we looked in John chapter 3, Nicodemus in verse 50 of our passage. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, who had come to Jesus at night that we learned about, who was one of them. He's a Pharisee, right? We cannot mistake in that. He's one of them, but he starts to kind of push back a little bit, and he says, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Nicodemus is simply saying, let's hear this guy out. You guys are so angry at this. Perhaps there's more to learn about this. Perhaps it's not just being stuck in the middle. We're trying to figure out one polarization to the other. The Pharisees, of course, they just retort and come back with a sarcasm, right? Are you too from Galilee, Nicodemus? Are you also one of his followers? And we do see at the closing of John's gospel that Nicodemus is in fact moving in that direction as a follower of Christ, who along with Joseph of Arimathea provide the tomb for those 3 days that Jesus occupied it. So this rock and a hard place, this rock and this hard place, for really many in our culture to believe Jesus, to believe him particularly as the Son of God, is to push back so much long-held tradition, so much long-held backgrounds and baggage of who Jesus is that our culture just continues to spew out and produce all kinds of skepticisms and doubts. But to believe in Jesus is, again, to push all this back. And that's a hard thing to do for many, as obviously we see this here with the Pharisees themselves. But then to reject Jesus is, again, to deny his very teachings, to deny his actions, to deny that he was good. He was a good teacher, yes. He was a good prophet, yes. He was a good miracle worker, yes. But he was so much more. And so we can't just simply reject that. And many that we will witness to and try to bring an answer for the hope we have, they have that hard time fully believing or fully rejecting. And so we kind of stand in that gap between the rock and the hard place when we come and we witness of who Jesus is. Again, we have to build these friendships, these bridges for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not everybody is going to see it as we do, of course, but we have to continue to lovingly communicate God's love to them. And so again, our text here this morning doesn't sort of deal with the classical apologetic arguments that we've kind of gone through, right? What is this sort of step, and what's that sort of argument, and what's that sort of thing? But I feel that we need to make this a very emphatic point once again with this story, because this is going to be one of the things that is going to affect mostly our witness, our wooing, if you like, of people to the gospel. And that is simply this claim, this accusation that we're most known for, I suppose, within the world, is that Christians and Christ followers, we are all judgmental. We're all judgmental, right? We're all killjoys, and we all are just ready to quickly point a finger and throw people aside and toss them to the wolves and all that sort of stuff, that we are judgmental. This will be one of the biggest barriers when we witness to people. And personally, I agree. I agree. The church hasn't done very well. We love to err on the side of judgment. In fact, again, if I can be very revealing and transparent, I, in my fleshly nature, am a legalist. I like the legal system. I like the law. I like things done right. I like order. I like instruction. I like rules. I like consequences. I like justice. I like responsibility. And so if I'm not kept in check, this is where I will go. This is exactly where I'll go, is into that judgmental mentality. And again, that's can be my personal characteristics or perhaps my background of things. And I all too quickly, unless I'm kept in check by the Spirit, I forget that but for the grace of God go I. But for the grace of God go I. As the old Elvis song sings, we must walk a mile in a man's shoes. We're too quick to judge. We're too quick to point a finger.